Good morning, all. Thank you. Delighted to see you. Welcome to this hour of worship at First Baptist Church. That's a big welcome to those of you who come here a whole lot, and a big welcome to those of you who haven't gotten to be here much and maybe even are here for the first time today. Thank you for joining us. We are beginning a full new program year this very day. And that means there are a number of announcements to attend to in your bulletin insert, and I need to address a few of them now. Let me say first, today is a special day in the life of our church. It is American Baptist Women's Ministries Sunday. They are giving in various aspects of leadership in our church life and worship today. This is a group consisting of several smaller groups or circles of women in the church who meet together regularly, who give service to the church, who also raise resources for funding missions and ministries elsewhere. They do good work. You can read a little bit about them. There is an offering outside the doors of the sanctuary this morning after the service, which is Collection for Women and Girls Missions Fund. One of the things we do in this congregation is to have small groups for different people who can meet at different times of the week to support each other and to grow together in a different kind of friendship. There's a new one in our church, just started 2 days ago, for young families, parents raising children. Now, in your inserts, it will say it comes this coming Friday, September 15th. But September 15 was 2 days ago. That group is working on the new schedule for how often to meet and when. Zan Morgan's email contact is in that announcement. If you have any interest at all in finding out, please contact her for more information. Did I get that about right? Thank you. We have new classes beginning today for all ages of people here in this room. And as always, children's education time, nurture time is meeting, and the same for our teenage people. And now new classes open today for adults, and there are three of those. If you're a young or youngish adult, there's an option for studying with a wonderful group, the Gospel of Mark, together. Two other options are a Bible study of great figures of the Bible or heroes of the Bible being taught by Astrid Beck. And another concerns living our lives in keeping with Sabbath principles. That is being taught by Heather Entrecon. You can see where these classes are taking place. Give a look. Give a try to one of these classes today. We hope you will. And this coming Wednesday, midday, we're going to begin a new Bible study here that I am leading. We do it every year, but now we're starting a new year. This year on the Gospel of John. This is our first session, 1:30 this coming Wednesday. If you have daytime availability, it's a great group. We have a great time. We do good work. I hope you can join us. There are other announcements printed in here. Should I mention any others? Take a look at them, and we hope you'll take this opportunity to become even more engaged in the life of this church. Now, dear friends, our engagement today is in real encounter with the real presence of the living God among us. That means worship. It means listening, attending, receiving, and offering all that is ours to offer. Let us worship the living God.
Please stand if you're able. And pray with me. Ever-present God, maker of heaven and earth, today we choose to lift our eyes to you. Thank you for the gift of this day. May what we have today and in the coming week bring glory to you. Help us to live life to its fullest, to never lose sight of the path you have designed for us, to be a blessing and encouragement to others. Speak through us that others might come to know you. This we ask in your name. Amen. And from Psalms 114, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a strange language.
Israel, God's dominion.
The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back.
The mountains hid their hands.
What ails you, O sea, that you flee, or Jordan that you turn back?
O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills and lands.
Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob.
He turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water.
Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. From Romans 14, 1 through 12, do not judge another. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced that they're of their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord to both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, say the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together, please. O God, our source, our help, our hope, you are infinite generosity, you are perfect love. We bless you and thank you for the countless mercies that have found us and followed us all our years, for friends, for beauty and pleasure, for children, for music, for comfort, for forgiveness and strength, for all that is ours to face. We thank you for the mercies that followed us into this very place today, because we still need finding and healing and strengthening to do what is right. Lead us into deepening trust that your love is limitless for us all. And help us to act with the freedom of people who, with all their hearts, believe it. We pray for your children everywhere who are in pain today. For those trying to recover from hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes, and for those who are bracing themselves for even more of the same. For the Rohingya people fleeing persecution in Myanmar, now refugees in Bangladesh. We pray for people who suffer mental illness. We pray for those who suffer exclusion or worse because of the color of their skin or their sexuality. We pray for the lonely, the exhausted, for those who have lost their sense of hope. God of compassion, not one of us here is without some shape of need this very day. Be our saving help and grant us to be help for each other and for others of your beloved and struggling children. We pray now in particular for these. For Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, Peter Mortensen, Anthony Burton, Wally Jordan, Dottie Kassler, Jody Wiltz, Robert L., and Leonard Moore, for Kim and Jason Weaver, for Valerie Nebbia, David, Claudio and Joe, and Karen, and the family of Garrett Halpert, and the Healy family. And now in quietness, we offer to you our deeper longings. Into your hands, then, loving God, we place all these expressions of our gratitude and our longing. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Will you stand with me for our gospel lesson? Peter came to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And because he could not pay, the king ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, so that payment could be made. So the servant fell on his knees in front of the king and said, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the king released him and forgave his debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant fell down in front of him and pleaded with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But the first servant refused. And he went and threw the man in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were distressed. And they went and reported all of this to the king. And the king summoned the first servant and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the king handed the man over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. And I invite the children forward for time as children.
Good morning. Today is a day where we're starting some learning time together. It's the first day of church school for our new school year, and we're celebrating somebody else who is doing some learning. This is our friend Hannah, and Hannah is learning, and the women who are helping worship happen today, the American Baptist Women Ministry, they support Hannah in her learning. So she's up here to help us learn something today, too. All right. Hannah's going to pretend to be somebody. Asher, can you help me? Thank you. Who are you going to be, Hannah?
I'm Pastor Hannah today.
Ooh, she's Pastor Hannah today. Ooh.
Can you preach through? Okay. Sure, my parents love this. I'm going to share a Bible story with you.
Oh, wait a second. Pastor Hannah, I have a question. Well, you share the Bible story. Could I knit?
Would that help you learn?
Oh, I have found that I listen better with my ears if my hands are moving.
Well, sure. So the Bible story is Jesus feeds the crowd. All day in the hot sun, thousands of people sat and listened to Jesus talk about God's dream. They were so hungry to know God, they forgot to eat lunch. When the sun started to go down, Philip said, "Master, it's late and the people are hungry. You should send them home." "Why send them home? Just feed them," said Jesus. "But we don't have any food," Philip said. "Someone has something to share," Jesus answered. A little boy offered to share his 5 small loaves of bread and 2 tiny fish. Philip threw his arms in the air. "That's not enough for all these people." "Ask the people to sit down," Jesus said. He took the bread in his hands, looked up to heaven, and blessed it. He did the same with the fish. Then he told the disciples to hand out the food. They were amazed. There was more than enough for everyone. When all the people had finished eating, the disciples filled 12 baskets with the food that was left. With God's love, 5 loaves and 2 small fish fed more than 5,000 people. So, Zan, I'm going to ask you some questions. See if you've learned from the story. So, how much food was shared?
5 loaves and 2 fish?
That's right. And how many people? How many people did this kid feed with his 5 loaves and 2 fish?
That kid, with God's help, fed 5,000 probably men, and then a whole bunch of women and a whole bunch of kids too?
That's right.
Wow. I found that when I was using my hands, I could listen. I could hear the story. I could hear God's voice. I find this is true with music too, when I'm listening to choirs. We want to show you these bags that you've been playing with this morning.
These worshipful play bags are helpful for kids to keep their hands busy so their ears can listen to what our pastors and what God has to say. There are 2 colors, green for readers, yellow for pre-readers. Don't have any small choking hazard parts. You can find them by the door, and you choose the one that's right for you.
So you have been playing with them. I've seen you playing already this morning. There are some things like this that are things to watch with your eyes while your ears listen. There are, puzzle pieces. Maybe you got a bag with puzzle pieces in it today. These are puzzle pieces you guys made. They are to learn a little bit about all the kids at church. This one has Henry in it. So you might play with those. I've got some good news, too. Because we head off to Sunday school after this, guess who's in charge of cleanup? Your parents. Your parents are the ones who get to put the bags back together, and we tried to make it easy. There are little tags on the bags so they know what goes where. So you get to do all the playing and all of the listening, and the parents get to do the cleaning up. Let's pray together. Can you repeat after me? Dear God, help us listen. While our hands are busy, and our hearts are busy too. Amen.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was 24 the first time I was asked for a forgiveness I wasn't sure I could give. Maybe that means I had lived an unusually easy life up until that point. Or maybe it means I had simply never seriously considered forgiving someone anything that actually mattered before. I'm not sure. What I do know is that my best friend, someone with whom I had had a deep, trusting relationship, someone with whom I had had both great fun and meaningful conversation, someone I had considered a true kindred spirit, a soul friend, my best friend had betrayed me. I no longer even remember all the details of what she did, but I remember very vividly how I felt. I was shocked and devastated and angry and numb when she came to me crying and asking me to forgive her. We were both Christians, both of us in seminary, studying to be ministers, in fact, and we both knew what Jesus said I was supposed to do. I was not sure I could do it. People in general would rather die than forgive, says the narrator of Sue Monk Kidd's novel, The Secret Life of Bees, 14-year-old Lily Melissa Owens, who struggles to forgive her mother for a terrible, irreversible act. Lily Melissa Owens says, "People in general would rather die than forgive. It's that hard. If God said in plain language, 'I'm giving you a choice, forgive or die,' a lot of people would go ahead and order their coffin." Just because we know what we're supposed to do does not mean we can do it. Peter came to Jesus one day and said, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? He probably thought he was being pretty generous. To forgive 1 time, that's good. To forgive a 2nd time, that's admirable. To forgive the same person a 3rd time, maybe that's a bit foolish." Peter, knowing Jesus takes things a little further than most, comes up with this big, bold number. "How about 7 times, he says. Knowing how hard it is to forgive even once, that number seems unreasonably large. And Jesus's response seems even more unreasonable. Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Which seems excessive. He might as well be saying, "Forgive them to infinity and beyond." Which is part of the point. Forgive so many times you lose count. In fact, if you are still counting, what you're doing is not really forgiving. You're keeping a tally. And that unusual number, 77, doesn't just come out of nowhere. There is one other place in the Bible where this exact same number is used, way back in the book of Genesis, by a man named Lamech, a descendant of Cain, who had killed his brother Abel. When God drove Cain out of Eden after that, and Cain expressed his fear that anyone who found him would kill him, God said, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a 7-fold vengeance." Many years later, Cain's great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, killed a young man who had hurt him. And Lamech went home bragging to his wives that his own vengeance was exponentially greater than that of God. He said, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. 77 times is how excessive we can be in escalating things when someone harms us. 77 times is how we ramp up the curse of Cain, how we let ourselves get locked in cycles of pain and resentment and violence and retribution. 77 times is how often and how long we pass that pain forward from generation to generation. 77 times is how much damage needs undoing. And into the mess we have made of our world, Jesus' word comes. How many times should I forgive? Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Forgiveness is the beginning of undoing all this damage. And then he tells a story. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the reckoning with one who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was roughly the equivalent of 15 years of wages. So this man owed the king 150 years worth of pay. 150,000, excuse me. 150,000 years worth of pay. How could that be? Why on earth would the king have extended that much credit to anyone? No one could ever pay that back. Well, this likely was not a personal loan or some kind of debt amassed from personal expenditure. The servant was probably an overseer of other servants, maybe even the top financial manager. And as such, he would have been responsible for the flow of money from below him up towards the king. The debt he owed the king probably represented the income he was supposed to produce from those lower down the chain. It's a classic pyramid. And if you know anything about how financial pyramids work, you know that the people at each level have to make sure that the money is coming in from down below. Perhaps this servant had mismanaged accounts, or perhaps he had kept too large a cut for himself, or perhaps those below him had not been able to pay what they owed. Whatever the reason, the amount the servant now owes the king is an impossibly large sum. And the king, wanting to get at least a portion of what he is owed, decides to sell the servant and his wife and their children and their possessions. And the servant falls on his knees and says, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And at that, the king releases him and forgives his debt. It's extraordinary. The servant begs for more time. The king gives him freedom. He not only doesn't sell the servant, he wipes the ledger clean. The man owes nothing more. And this has ramifications for the entire pyramid below the servant. The amnesty that the king has granted is not just for the one servant, but for all those below him in his debt. The freedom given flows all the way down. Now that same servant on his way out sees another servant who owes him 100 denarii. That's roughly 3 months' wages. Not a trifling amount for a laborer, but nothing like 150,000 years worth of pay. But since the first servant doesn't owe the king anything anymore, He no longer needs to call in any debts, which is why it is so surprising when he grabs the man by the throat and says, "Pay what you owe." And the second servant does exactly what the first servant himself had done only moments earlier. He falls on his knees and he begs, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." And his request for more time is pretty reasonable. The amount he owes is an achievable amount to earn and pay back. But the first servant refuses his request and throws him in prison. When the other servants see this, they're distressed and they go and tell the king, and the king summons the man and reprimands him for having no mercy when he was shown nothing but mercy, and he hands him over to be tortured. And according to Matthew, Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you fail to forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Oh, mercy. Wait, what? That's what one of our sons said when we talked about this passage and we got to that part. Wait, what? We know we're supposed to forgive, but this is what happens when we don't? Does God really punish those of us who refuse to forgive or cannot forgive? It's a very disturbing notion. But the truth is, we don't need God to punish us when we cannot forgive. The truth is, we do that to ourselves when we hang on to what others have done, don't we? The unforgiving servant in Jesus' story, having been released from all his debt, chooses to still operate as if he owes, chooses to still operate as if he's under that old system of reckoning. He is the one who constructs for himself a world of punishment, a world of calculation, a world where balances are kept and everyone owes. He has been released into a new life of freedom, and he chooses to act by the rules of his old life of bondage. We know the truth of this too well. The things we cannot forgive are the things that continue to torture us. The pain we hang on to is the pain we pass forward. The limits to God's mercy are the limits we set. Our lack of forgiveness is a prison we make for ourselves. Nelson Mandela, released from prison in South Africa after 27 years, later said, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." And from there, he went on to lead his country towards the dismantling of the institutionalized racial segregation and discrimination known as apartheid. There is a connection between our ability to let go the wrong done to us and our ability to participate in the undoing of evil in the world. When we realize we are unbound, we can participate in the unbinding. Of course, knowing all of this does not make it easy to forgive. Sometimes the choice to forgive or not may be the only power we think we have left after we've been hurt. And so our refusal to forgive can feel like an armor that will protect us from getting hurt again. Our refusal to forgive can feel like a form of control. But who is actually being controlled? The fact is, there is nothing you or I can do to change the past. recognizing that truth is part of what forgiveness is, actually. As writer Anne Lamott says, forgiveness is giving up all hope of having had a better past. Forgiveness is accepting what cannot be changed. It is letting go of the right to keep massaging the anger, the bitterness, the resentment. Forgiveness does not mean excusing wrong or letting bad things continue or staying in a harmful situation or pretending things are not what they are or not holding someone accountable. Forgiveness means choosing not to allow the past to define the future. And that includes our own past actions, too. Into the mess of our lives, Jesus' word comes, the hardest word. Forgive. How many times? 77 times, I tell you. And it sounds like another should, another thing we know we're supposed to do but cannot do very well, another standard we have to live up to but we just can't. But if all we hear in his words are another impossible expectation, we have missed the point. The point is not about all the things we need to forgive other people for and how often we have to keep doing it. The point is the unbelievable, unreasonable, unlimited grace we have been given, a freedom that flows all the way down. That first servant, the one who owed 150,000 years worth of money to his boss, his ledger had been wiped clean, and he walked out of there acting like nothing had changed. Everything had changed. He was a free man, released from the bondage of his past miscalculations, released from the burden of a future that could never be paid off. Absolute forgiveness, and he went around acting like he still owed and like other people owed him. A free man, acting like a debtor. How many times should I forgive? Peter asked. And the Greek word used here for forgive, aphiame, is dense with meaning. It can mean to give up a debt. It can mean to divorce, to leave behind, to let go, to renounce a claim. It is about loosening our hold on something or someone, letting go our claim to it. It is about release. Much later in Matthew's gospel, that word will appear again when Matthew tells us that Jesus on the cross cried out and aphiame, his spirit. He gave up his spirit. He died. And in the mystery of the cross, his release becomes our release. When I was 24 and my friend came begging my forgiveness, we both sat on the floor and cried. I cried because of how she had hurt me, but I also cried for what we had lost. Our beautiful friendship had been wrecked, and we could never go back to the way things had been before. The idea of forgiving her felt like it actually cost me something, because I felt like she owed me something, and that if I forgave her, I was saying she didn't owe it to me anymore. And that felt costly to me and impossible. And yet, I found myself choking out the impossible words of forgiveness and choosing to trust that I would somehow find grace enough to give it. I expected It would take some time, a long time, actually. I expected we would never be real friends again. And though it was true that we never did go back to the friendship we had had before, we did go forward into a new kind of friendship, the kind that is built not on illusions, but on truth. And the pain I thought would hold on to my heart for a long time was eventually replaced by something that felt like grace. Forgiveness can seem impossible. Sometimes it really is impossible. It can feel like death. But in the Jesus story, death is never the end. It is only the beginning of a new, real life. The hardest word may be forgiveness, but another word for that is freedom. You do not have to be defined by what someone else has done or not done. You do not have to be defined by what you have done or not done. All you have to do is see this. You are free. You really are. And you can walk out of the prison of your pain and live like it. What can we do with our freedom but give like we are free and live like we are free? So we make our offerings now without constraint, without obligation, simply out of joy. Loving God, by your unlimited grace, we have received all that we have. By your unlimited grace, we seek now to live and to give. In your grace, receive these gifts and bless them for the purposes of your love and grace in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. As forgiven and reconciled children, we offer one another signs of peace and grace. May the peace of Christ be with you.